But Martha and I read something, or I did really read it recently. Went over it yesterday because it kind of ties in all that we've mentioned and even goes back to our gospel meeting about some the failure of moral relativism. The idea in Scripture, we would say it's we reap what we sow. And that's a biblical principle that we don't like to see and face up to us, even as God's children. We've been told for so long, so often, that morals in our day and time are relative, that there's no ultimate there's no ultimate right or wrong. And so we do what makes us happy. But because of those things, we've lost sight of the fact that ideas even have consequences. The article went on to talk about a number of different things. I want to read to you just at one paragraph. It says, "Now we can no longer afford to gloss over the doctrines that have brought us to this precarious position in which we now find ourselves. This has become obvious in many recent events. The most notably is the Me Too movement, as well as all of the school shootings or school massacres. Something is wrong. We know it's wrong. People around us know it's wrong. But we can no longer sit by and allow the teachings of relative moralism to just kind of keep on filtering into our lives in different ways. And there are so many things that we have to be careful about, so many things that we may have never really looked at as being something that we have a control over. But he points out to the fact, this is a gospel preacher, that we as Christians are influenced more than we want to think about. It makes it hard to face us with all of these various changes, the various bathroom changes, and all kinds of things. And they're not funny. They're serious. We will be tested. Our faith will be tested. We will be tempted. But remember, it's not God that's doing that. It's Satan. Martha's written several times in the last few days, or we've said many times in Genesis as well, that this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is all we have. No guarantees of tomorrow. The past is just a memory. The present is all we have. And so, I want us to look this morning at John chapter 18. John chapter 18, we find there Jesus, of course, is standing trial before Pilate. And if you will, let's begin in verse 33. We could go back considerably further than that, but this kind of catches us up with what has been happening and things. It says there, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did someone else tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no fault in him at all.'" But his question to Jesus that I want us to look at this morning is, what is truth? You know, some ask that question even today. As though truth was some kind of vague, unclear, even elusive thing. But truth is neither uncertain nor is it unobtainable. Rather, it is crystal clear. It is distinct. It is not remote, and it is close by. And it is used every day. Truth is, we could say, what our bank account is. Or it's what our head knows about us. It's what we admonish our children to say and how to speak. So truth is a standard, is a standard for time, weight. Every human measurement is based upon truth. Without it, without it, we dare not face eternity. But we cannot live without it either in this life. So let's look at some things about the Word of God. An answer to this question, what is truth? And, of course, Jesus says there to Pilate about things that he was bearing witness to. Anything that the Lord bears witness to is true. If we can't put our finger on it, on some doctrine, some specific doctrine that he has not borne witness to, then we know that it's not truth. God's word is truth. John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will all, and you will also bear witness, because because you have been with me from the beginning." In John 17, 17, we learn there, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because you, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So we have all of those things, and we hear people all of the time talking about, well, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, that's right, but they need to go back a verse and tie all those things in, because the way that people read it, it just frees you of anything and everything that you want to be free of. But that's not the case. Go back to verse 31. It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and the truth, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So the word, which is truth, is able to save our souls as well. It doesn't save us from what we want or what we don't want to do. It frees us from sin. Look at James chapter 1. It says there, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." We've got to be careful, awful careful, about wrath. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So God wants us all to know the truth. Let's look at some of the character. Well, another passage says where God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us this. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let's look at some of the characteristics of truth. First of all, truth is consistent. Wherever you find truth, it's always consistent. It's not go here, there, every which direction. God's word is truth. It does not vary. It does not conform itself. It does not, it's unalterable. You can't change it. Pose this problem for all of you adults. I know that children can do this, but 2 plus 2 is how much? 2 plus 2 is 4. 2 plus 2 is not 5. That's the wrong answer, because truth is consistent with other truth, and we can add on equations onto that. We can see again the fact that truth does not tear, does not conform itself. It doesn't contradict itself. 2 plus 2 equals 4 all of the time. It will be the same tomorrow, next week, if Lord willing that the world live that long. But another thing is, well, this shows how that it is consistent. I tried my hand at free will things, and it turned out okay, I guess. But you can see consistent that those two parallel lines, you know, are truly parallel. They will never meet or join together. It's not just going every which way. You're choosing your route, I choose my route, someone else chooses their route. That's not consistent. Consistency is the same for you and me and everyone else. But another thing, another characteristic of truth is that it must be scriptural. Truth is scriptural and does never contradict itself. If you see what seems to be a contradiction, you can rest assured that either you don't understand it, or at least someone else doesn't understand it. It's harmonious wherever you find it. It's harmonious with other passages of Scripture. When you talk about the kingdom or the church, all of those verses that relate to those things and many others, you know, just go to show us that truth is harmonious. It agrees with one another. We can see that in many, many different points of doctrine. One thing we could think about is capital punishment. When this nation was founded, it was constitutional. That is, capital punishment was. And for several years ago, it was ruled that it was unconstitutional. Then more recently, it was determined that it was constitutional, based upon certain limitations. So the subject of capital punishment is either right or wrong. It's not two ways. Not your way, my way, or anyone else's way. The Supreme Court is the court of this land, but it cannot cannot decide that it is wrong or right. God determines that. And only he determines that. We can read about that in Romans chapter 13. I have here a Methodist discipline from late 1800s. I'm sorry. Yeah, I say 1892, I think it is. And I have another one that's considerably newer. But in this book, little babies were born in sin. They were conceived and born in sin. A few years later, children are born in Christ. Neither of those positions are correct. I think about another denomination. This one, let's see if I can find the page. It comes open pretty much to that page because I've used it several times. It says here, under chapter 4, church membership, it is most likely that in apostolic age, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church and at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, in that sense, he says, now it is different. By what standard is it different? This is the standard for some, many religious groups, even to this day. But they have changed their position somewhat on baptism significantly. We did look at other denominational ideas as well about regard to salvation. But again, we have to ask, is it scriptural? What does the Bible say? The Bible says baptism is essential. Men often say that you don't have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. Well, we need to ask them, who told you that? Where did you learn about that? You didn't learn about that in the Bible. The Bible is truth. And this is in opposition to the truth, plain and clear. When they say the baptism is the door to the church, is exactly right. But the problem is, they add that phrase, now it's different. By whose authority? By man's authority is it different today than it was in the gospel age. So again, ask those questions. Who told you that? Where'd you learn that? Are applicable to this conversation. Another thing when we think about characteristics of truth, and that is that it always has boundaries. Always. There are a number of passages in the scriptures to show us that we do have these boundaries. If modern thinkers of today would have been living back in the days of Moses when he came down from that mountain with 10 commandments, these modern day fellows would say these are 10 suggestions. It would change them to sound that way. But the Bible shows that there are fixed boundaries. Let's go to 3 John verse 3. It says, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If truth was like a sidewalk with mud on either side, if you stepped off of the sidewalk, it would not be a pleasant thing, especially if the kids do that and they go home walking through the house with their muddy shoes, right? You know the truth of that situation. Paul rebuked Peter. Remember in Galatians chapter 2, he was rebuking him for not being consistent. He couldn't be with the Gentiles one time and then with the Jews another time and changing his ideas there. And so Paul condemned him for that. Also, let's look at 2 John 9. It says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. So truth is fixed. It's definite. Again, people act as though there are no boundaries today. And that's what we see in the moral relativism all around us. It's been preached and taught for years and years and years. And it has affected our thinking. And what do people hear? What did you think of when you heard this past week about the shootings down in Florida? Oh, wow. I don't understand. You see, we understand. Just allow yourself to think just a moment. We understand what the Bible says about murder. It tells us that we first must love our brother, because hatred is the thing that moves us to kill someone. So the truth is fixed, it's definite, but also truth is narrow, not broad. 5 + 5 = 10, right? There's only one correct answer in that problem. 5 + 5 = 10. There may be many wrong answers, but there's only one right answer. At sea level, what does water freeze? At what temperature does water freeze? Fahrenheit. Where were you born? When were you born? When did the Japanese bomb Pearl Harbor? All of these things. We demand the truth. It's not just here, there, and anywhere else. But we can see this truth in every realm of life. But why do we slip a cog when it comes to spiritual things? Look at Matthew chapter 7. You've read this many times. It says there, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." We demand all kinds of extreme accuracy. Baptism, for instance, is one of those things. But more than that, think about things in the physical world where we demand accuracy, extreme accuracy. Martha and I have found that out this week. You've noticed that maybe she's a little tipsy sometimes. Part of her sight is gone, and it's likely to stay pretty much gone. Though she's gaining a little bit as we go along, to their surprise. Certainly in medicine and surgery, we demand excellence and truth and right accounting. We want the banks to have their figures all lined up right and come up with the right equation. Stores, we want the ladies at the checkout counter to punch the right buttons so that our grocery bill is not so high or anything else. But just because someone is narrow does not necessarily mean that he has the truth. 2 + 2, they say, is 5 or 6 or 7. The Jehovah's Witness are narrow, but they do not have the truth. Just like the Mormons, they are narrow, but they do not have the truth either. And so, what kind of obligations do we have to the truth? Well, first of all, we have to know it. That's very basic, isn't it? So faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And what does that produce? That produces knowledge within us. We have to believe it. Mark 16:16. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." A lot of people in this world, they know it, but they don't believe it. Maybe you had someone tell you that right up front. Sometimes some will. Much of the religious differences in the world today, and the spiritual difficulties that we all face, those things would all vanish away if we just believed and practiced what we believe. That is, that God's word is truth. But we must, I'm sorry, But we must also love the truth. If we don't love the truth, then God will allow strong delusions to be sent to us that we might believe a lie. And that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So, we don't want to end up believing in some delusion that Satan is trying to lure us away from God with. Maybe we don't put enough emphasis on sin. Sin is the great separator, and we have to respect that. That's truth. We see over and over and over again that that's exactly what the Bible teaches. That sin is the thing that separates us from God. And we need to emphasize that sin has to be taken out of the way. And we've had that point brought to us in Bible class as well. That we have to believe, we have to love, we must repent also. But now just suppose with me for a moment. We'll close the lesson. And suppose that you grew up thinking that 2 plus 2 is 5. Your mom and dad believed that and taught you that. You went to school, and at the school they taught you the same thing. 2 plus 2 equals 5. In fact, a lot of people in the community where you live, they believed that 2 plus 2 is 5. Then one day, by and by, someone comes down the street, and you begin talking and sharing experiences and maybe having a glass of tea or something like that. And in the discussion, while the man who said who believes 2 plus 2 equals 4 said told the man this, and then he began to illustrate. He says, "Here's two apples in this hand. When you put them together, what do you have? I have 4, not 5, 4." And you could do that with many other objects. Now, once that's done, what's going to happen? You see, that stranger that believes has believed, been taught that 2 plus 2 equals 5, how does he love the truth? He sees it. He believes it. Does he really love it? Does he love it enough to obey it? And that's the crucial issue. And we could put all kinds of subjects in here, different doctrines. We could talk about baptism. If you've been taught baptism all your life, you know, and then someone comes along and tells you differently, or someone tells you, talk about the one true church, you talk about church-sponsored entertainment and all kinds of things like that, moral issues, worldliness, all of those things can be done in a very similar kind of story. The thing is, do we believe the truth? Or do we really love the truth? And will we abide by it, obey it? This morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, will you respond? As together we stand and sing.